meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, welcome Daniel, Tony, Christina, all of you out there in Radio Land.
Welcome.
And it's a beautiful Tuesday in Chicago.
Beautiful.
Spring is in the air. Spring is what?
Spring has sprung.
Spring has sprung. Yes.
Has it?
Although over the weekend it felt like summer.
It was hot. And humid.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's pray and then we will see where
the Spirit leads us.
We hope the Spirit of our Lord, you know, that we don't get in the way. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair, nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
Pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right. So I wanted to go back to where we left off last Friday. Right. Because yesterday was the feast of St. Catherine of Siena, and today is the feast of St. Pius V. And I just want to, you know, touch a little bit on both these feasts. But again, going back to, well, let me just read, this was yesterday's reading from the Gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever has my commandments and observes them is one who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." Judas, not the Iscariot, said to him, "Master, then what happened that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." It was the Gospel yesterday, and there's been a series of readings from the letters of St. John, certainly the Gospels, where the Lord, I guess what I want to say is, you know, this love and commandments are interchangeable, and also with that, repentance. We live in an interesting time where my suggestion is that we've been kind of coerced into fear, a kind of fear of speaking to the truth. Because I mean, and one of the things,
Again, let me just go back. You know, God so loved the world. He created the world. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. So the world had been deeply wounded as a result of the original sin, because love demands a response. God loved us into life. We have to respond likewise in love to love. And when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they disrupted harmony and peace and order and gave birth to death and disorder and decay and loss, suffering. And so the Lord God made reparation for the sin. Now we're still, because we have to always see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. We have to see beyond the here and now, because we have to pass through death, you know, to pass out of this world that is corrupted and to pass into paradise, into heaven, that place where eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man, but God has prepared for those who love him, or all the tears will be wiped away. In the meantime, we're in the battle, we're the church militant in a fight, and we looked at the church triumphant. Again, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. The light came into the world. People chose darkness. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. We're passing to a time when what's been in the dark has come into the light, because there is no fear of God. That goes back to what we were talking about the other day. But we're, if you can follow me, certainly over the past, because I said last week, and I was speaking about this on Sunday, that we have to make a proper assessment of the state of the church in our present era of history. And again, when I say that, I mean, how do we explain, especially as, you know, as I was reading on the life of St. Pius X, St. Pius V, and St. Catherine of Siena, they were reformers. All the saints were reformers, but they and they suffered for the reforms that they implemented, but it was never to appease or to accommodate the world, but to in a sense, appease God, to conform their will, the will of the church, to the will of God, because the church is the body of Christ. We're talking about the mystical body of Christ. The institution is corrupted. It's always been, it always will be, to varying degrees. That's why, you know, in every age we need what? But saints, you know? We need saints. Saints down, if we follow the whole of salvation history, it's never a committee. It's never, you know, we can talk about synod on synodality. It's individual saints, people who are raised to the heights of sanctity, that bring the reform, the renewal and the reform that is so needed. And we can't lose sight of that. No committee, no gathering of people will determine, you know, will bring the reform that is so needed in our day and time, certainly. And I say reform because how can we say, you know, on one hand, people will say that we're now in the springtime of the church. There's no evidence of us being in the springtime of the church. On the contrary, or that we're on the cusp. If what? But we just conform or adapt or accommodate to the world, you know. We're in the world, but not of the world. And in the gospel that I just read, John's gospel, whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. And then, of course, the question from Judas, not the Iscariot. Master, then what happened that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? This is the world that is rejecting God. And as the world has rejected God, so it perpetuates in that rejection. So we speak of the enemies of the soul, the world that does not acknowledge its creator and redeemer, and God who holds us to a high standard, who sanctifies. The world that does not acknowledge or accept, but rather reject its creator, redeemer, because somebody created the world, right? So the world didn't come into existence out of nothing. It was created. There was a prime mover. And because of human freedom and the rejection of God, a rebellion against God, then we find ourselves in a corrupted state, a world that is in constant battle, in constant tension. And to think that we're going to create some utopian reality where there's going to be perfect peace and harmony apart from God can only come at the elimination, the extermination of those who are undesirable, those who do not conform. So the point being that the world is passing away, and if the world goes on, the world continues for another million years, or a thousand years, a million, whatever. We know that our days are numbered. We're not going to be here much longer, and so we have to take and use the time we have, use it well. Not only for our own salvation and sanctification, but for that of others as well, that we live doing the will of God. So if we're in, I'm going back to the gospel. I'm going to be all over the place, I think, you know, today, as I always am. But the gospel on Sunday was, you know, Jesus, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Remain grafted in me. And, you know, that we're being be disposed for this constant purgation. If we separate from the vine, we wither up and die. And so we have to be very honest about what has happened in the past 60 years since the Second Vatican Council adjourned. And again, as I said, on Friday, and as I was speaking about this on Sunday, we don't blame the Second Vatican Council. That those documents are really beautiful documents. They're pastoral documents. There were no dogmatic. They weren't dogmatic. They were pastoral documents, as a way to help us to authenticate more deeply our witness as Christians in a world that was undergoing rapid and radical change, already away from God, even more so than had been the case. So in the aftermath of the council, it wasn't the council per se, but it were those who took and used the documents, or used the opportunity to push forward agendas that proved to be counter-Christian, counter-Catholic. Otherwise, how do we explain the fact that today the vast majority of Catholics do not know the faith, no longer practice the faith, and are consciously renouncing the faith? Now, I'm saying Catholics, but, you know, it's actually worse among denominational Christians. with a few exceptions. But every day we read reports of church consolidations and closures. These beautiful medieval churches, I don't know if I mentioned this on Friday, but in Europe, that have been turned into malls or into restaurants or into
museums
or not Christian museums, but secular museums, or have morphed into places of gyms, you know, for sports. You know, this is all over. I could just tell you how many, I can't tell you how many places I went to. I remember just going to, I forgot where it was. I think it was in Amsterdam. And I was at the square in this beautiful, beautiful medieval church. And I was drawn to it. It was so beautiful. And as I was approaching the church, I thought it was the cathedral. It looked, certainly all the, I mean, those big medieval churches, they all look like cathedrals. And I saw this huge image or picture of Marilyn Monroe. A very iconic image of Marilyn Monroe. And I thought that was strange that it was, outside the church, you know. But it was at the entrance. And I walked in, and, well, it was a museum. And I asked, I even asked the woman, young woman at the desk, I said, was this a Catholic church? And she said, she had no idea, That's how secularized Europe has become, and we're moving rapidly in the same direction. The crisis in marriage, the collapse of the family, again, as I mentioned Friday, the unprecedented despair felt by many people, young and old, should be cause for serious concern. The dying, the death of many religious communities of consecrated men and women is an ongoing reality. Priestly vocations have been in free fall for decades, but in certainly since the council, and just in the past 10 years have only accelerated. And again, some people will blame the Second Vatican Council. I'm saying that's not the problem. It's how that council was implemented. Others will use the council to further this decay and deterioration of the church as we knew it. Now, the church always, even as the council says, the church is in every generation is in need of renewal and reform. And that's always been the case. You know, that's why every saint is, when you read the lives of the saints, they were all quote-unquote, reformers. They brought the church to its senses, to its reality as a divine institution. So the problem afoot, deep problem, is that we lack humility if we don't acknowledge that we have actually separated ourselves from Jesus, the vine. Because there's no just, you can put the blame on a radical secularized society that is becoming more and more pagan, but that society was once made up of Christian people. Certainly in the West, it was a Christian civilization. You know, and the Catholic Church was prominent because the Catholic Church basically built the civilization. It was the mother church. You know, it was one church for 1,000 years, and then for 1,500 years, even after the separation between East and West, which was, a lot of that was political, by the way. That's why within the Orthodox, you've got nation. These are national churches, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox. And from what I understand, they've never come together in council since the break-off from the West. The West has its... Again, the church in history is always going to have its problems because it's a church in struggle. We're up against the powers and principalities. It's the enemies of the soul. The soul. If it's not just my soul, your soul, the soul of the church is the world that doesn't acknowledge God, the free reign of the flesh, and the devil, a deceiver, a seducer who creates the illusion. But it takes humility to acknowledge the reality and to reassess where we went wrong and what we need to do. And if the trajectory is to appease the world, because certainly the council wanted us to enter into dialogue with the world, not to be a ghetto church, self-protective, but that we have a mission to go out, to be leaven, to be salt, to be light in the darkness. But what happened is we seem to embrace, for the most part, embrace the world as if, let me just say it's who changed who? We didn't change the world. The world changed us, because we either lost our bearings and the person of reference, which is Christ Jesus, the incarnate God, the second person of the Trinity through Jesus to the Father, by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this idea of spirits, we hear this all the time about we got to be open to the Spirit. But one has to ask oneself, in all honesty, what spirit, though, are we talking about? Because there are spirits. There is only one Holy Spirit. So are we talking about a spirit of the age? Or Luciferian spirits, demonic spirits? We have to be very discerning when it comes to this. And unfortunately, we're at a place where people are afraid to speak to this need to reassess what has led to the loss, the decay, the decline of the church's moral authority. Are you able to follow me? I know we were talking about this the other day, but I'm going back to this gospel where Jesus, he didn't say, you're gonna get on just fine with the world. He says, no, I send you out to the world, make disciples of all nations, preach repentance from sin, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, forgive sins, be merciful, or retain sins that are not repentant. In other words, it doesn't seem today that we want to, again, to accommodate the world, to give a green light.
We don't want to offend people. And like the other day we were talking about the fear of God. The fear of God is the fear of offending God out of love for he who is love itself.
That I'm glad you brought that up, because that goes back. We were talking about this on Friday, but as I was reading the life of St. Catherine and Pope Pius, St. Pope Pius V, it just made me again realize how, it goes back to the first letter on Sunday. I mean, the first reading on Sunday from the Acts of the Apostles. The church throughout the universal church, okay, the church Catholic throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. Can we say today that the church is at peace?
Nope. No.
It was being built up. Can we say today that it's being built up?
Nope.
No.
And it walked in the fear of the Lord. Can we say today that we walk in the fear of the Lord?
No.
And with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. Can we say today that it's growing in numbers?
No.
No.
I mean, that's being honest. That's being honest. But to be honest is going to bring you into punishment. You're going to be punished for being so blatantly honest. But that's those are the stats. And so one can say, well, this is actually the purgation. You know, God is going to make us very, very small. Actually, Pope Benedict, but it wasn't. But again, it's one has to know where one's coming. Where are we coming from? What is the agenda? Where do we think we need to go? Well, we need to go only in one direction, and that direction is to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he founded a body, his body, the church, the mystical body, and the head and the body are one. And you can't separate the head from the body. And if one member suffers, the whole of the body suffers. So I want to reiterate what St. Paul said, because again, there's a prevailing attitude out there that the things that Jesus said do not any longer reflect the mind of the church. When he says, if you belong to me, the world will not accept you as its own. On account of me, you will be hated. On account of my name, you will be hated. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but have courage, be at peace, I've conquered the world. Or in the book of Revelation, you know, when at the escape, when the woman appears clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars, in a singular way that represents the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary. She appears pregnant with child. It also represents, in a broader context, the church, you know, always pregnant with her children. You know, she's giving birth to her children. Who are her children? So it's the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she gives birth, and when at her appearance, Satan appears, the dragon, the ancient serpent, waiting to devour, to destroy her child, who would be the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. But he escapes, he passes through death, and once he passes through death, Satan has no power over him. So he goes in pursuit of the woman to destroy the woman. She too escapes. And again, in a singular way, that refers to the Blessed Virgin Mary, but also in a broader context, it's a reference to the church. So the church triumphant, the church that has already passed from this life into the next, the communion of saints. Satan has no power over heaven, no power whatsoever over God and heaven. But what does he do? The serpent, he goes to the shore of the sea, and he waits for her children. Who are her children? Those who give witness to Jesus and, interestingly, obey the commandments. Interestingly, it's written right in the scripture, waiting to devour them, to destroy them. And that's been, has been, and will be the reality this side of death. And again, who are her children? Those who give witness to Jesus and obey the commandments. Jesus, in the gospel today, or yesterday, said, whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. It's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's interesting. Because I don't see that. There are people out there that are speaking to this reality, but they're being shouted down. They're being shouted down because we've got to, be in the world, but not of the world, as the Lord would say. Be in the world, but not of the world. Be leaven, be salt, be light. If you belong to me, the world will not accept you. On account of my name, you will be hated. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Have courage, be at peace. I've conquered the world. And to suggest that this is not no longer the case is to reduce the church to a mere nonprofit organization, purely horizontal, humanistic, it can just get along without God, maybe use God language, but in reality, lacking the humility that says, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a poor sinner. Or certainly what we don't need is false humility. You know, if somebody is so soft-spoken, you know, it's interesting, the voices that will try to lead us down a path that is contrary to that ordained by God often speak softly, you know, tenderly. And if you and that's kind of you get chided for this. I hear this. I am speaking from my own experience, you know. But if you we just heard the other day in the reading, maybe it was on Sunday. I think it might have been that Peter, with boldness, spoke with great boldness. Where is the boldness, the strength, the manly power of a father in defense of truth, you know, in defense of truth? Humility is needed, but there's a power in humility. In humility doesn't equate with, humility and docility doesn't equate with timidity.
Mm-hmm. Or weakness.
I mean, timid
mm-hmm.
or weakness.
Mm-hmm.
There's a power in humility. And when you read, I swear, you know, when you read Scripture, you feel the power of the words spoken from the lips of Jesus, from the those of the apostles. You read it in the letters, in the epistles, you know, through the whole of sacred Scripture. But we're in a time where, again, I've suggested this domesticating the person of Jesus, making him irrelevant, in a sense, even to the point that we're fighting against this religious syncretism. Oh, well, Jesus is one among many, you know. Anyway, I'm all over the place here, but throwing that out there. But reading, we'll take a break in just a second here, but just reading the rigors of Pope Pius V, who had to counter the Protestant Reformation, and or St. Catherine of Siena, who in a rather bold way challenged the popes of her time, you know, or the pope of her time, and called for reform, a return to the faith, a return to truth. You know, there was nothing timid about Pope Pius V or St. Catherine of Siena. In fact, Catherine of Siena said, if I have quotes all over the place here, but she said something about, let's see, if you're silent, like, you know, we can't be, and this is kind of what it seems to me, those who would desire that we become one with the world, accommodate the world, or appease the world, if we stand against the world, that goes contrary to the laws of God or how God has ordered life, then, you know, we're pushed into the fringe, you know, silenced, canceled out. But she, St. Catherine of Siena, I can't find the quote right here right now, but she says, you know, the last thing we need is silence. You know, silence insofar as we need to be
We need to be bold and speak the truth. She used to challenge the bishops also, her writings, the letters she used to write to them. I even think of Saint Teresa of Avila.
Right.
Reforming all of them. They wanted them out.
They wanted them out. Well, they were in prison. Many were in prison.
Yes. They were that thorn on the side.
Saint Joan of Arc, poor thing, was burned at the stake.
Yeah.
You know? Anyway, let's take a break and we'll come back. I hope you're still following me, everybody. I feel like I'm all over the place. I'm just reading the lives of these saints. I'm thinking, I'm again trying to reassess, where have we been? Wow. Where are we at and where are we going? And what do we need? Well, we need saints. We need saints. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. My name is 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Hi, I'm Deacon Steve Greco, executive producer of Jesus Thirst, the Miracle of the Eucharist, and I'm inviting you to have your life transformed by Jesus, by the Eucharist, by seeing this documentary film at a theater close to you, June 4th, 5th, or 6th.
Jesus Thirsts, the Miracle of the Eucharist, takes viewers on a global journey to uncover the transformative power of the Eucharist. Through discussions with Catholic leaders and heartfelt personal narratives, the film unveils the Eucharist as Jesus Christ Himself, eagerly desiring to fulfill our spiritual thirst with His boundless love. Visit JesusThirstsFilm.com for select theaters showing the film Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, June 4th, 5th, and 6th.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Yeah, you know, so even as we're in this this year when the church in the United States, I think I'm thinking it's only in the United States, they're calling for this Eucharistic revival. We're going to be featured in a documentary movie that's going to be in theaters in June, our iconic monstrance, Our Lady of the Sign, Ark of Mercy. Again, you know, how do we understand the Eucharist, or what is central to who we are? You know, how we pray. How we pray is how we believe, and how we believe is how we live, right? As the saints have been saying down through the ages. And I do truly believe that this is the real problem. Is that it seems the emphasis, I've mentioned this before, but this de-emphasizing what is so unique and has always been to the Catholic worship of God is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's the perpetuation of the Messianic hour, where God, the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, laid down His life that we would have life and have it to the full. He made reparation. He offered Himself in expiation for our sins. And the beauty of the Catholic faith is that we don't look at that as just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but that perfect manifestation of God's love and God's greatest attribute, which is mercy, is perpetuated until he comes at the end of time, when we will be finally away from the corruption and the trials and the tribulations and the distresses and the persecutions and the attack to the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit that constitutes life in this world. And so we muddle through life trying to stay the course, Jesus said. And again, here's where he doesn't deceive us. This is the thing that I find just so fascinating. And what draws us, what keeps me in the faith is God's honesty. You know, I say the world will deceive us, the flesh will deceive us, Satan will deceive us. But God never deceived us. You know, he never spoke of a utopian, you know, that we're going to have this utopian reality here in the here and now of life, but no, that we're going to have struggle. The cross, is it look to the cross? Is it, but see, beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. As Fulton Sheen said, I think we had that quote the other day, you know, we want the church without the cross. We want Christ without the cross. We want resurrection without the cross. I'm sorry to say, but in this life, is that the reality for anybody?
No.
Nope.
I've asked this question before, but is there ever a day? Has anybody had any day? Has anybody had a day where you didn't suffer something? Some attack to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit, to some degree? Has anybody had such a day? I'd like to know. I always ask a question. Nobody ever raises their hand, you know? And even if as I've said before, if everything were perfect for me right now, but you're suffering, then I suffer. And that's what is written in Scripture.
Yeah.
When one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And so we are, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And you offer your suffering in union with my suffering. Make up for what is lacking in my sufferings. There's nothing lacking in the suffering of Jesus, but that he ordained that we participate in his redemptive work. And that in doing this, we carry each other through life. You know, and what's interesting is in this strange time we're living in, and there's nothing new under the sun, but it's the intensity and the rapidity, the trajectory of this movement away from, you know, the full Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and our participating in that Paschal mystery, is that, if I've read this correctly, in the Netherlands, there are no children with Down, nobody with Down syndrome. They've been aborted because this is a burden on the society. And I always think of Cardinal Francis George said, you know, this is appalling, it's chilling, because these people afford us an opportunity to love and to love in a sacrificial way. And, you know, everything is, because nobody can escape the sufferings of this life.
You know what, Father, there, I know families that have family members who have Down syndrome, and it's a blessing. You see the difference it makes in a family to have a child with Down syndrome.
So, absolutely, we've seen that.
I've seen it, yeah.
But even, you know, the euthanasia now, you know, that yeah. We got if people are clinically depressed or if they're unhappy, because really it's beyond, you know, people that are in a terminal situation, you know, where, you know, okay, we give you, you know, 4 months to live or whatever. No, it's... Now it's again, you cross that line, you erase that line, and it's just like when marriage was redefined. Mm-hmm. Once you redefine marriage, You can have a marriage between two men and two women. And again, you know, we're bullied into silence even to speak this way. But reality, common sense, right reason, the laws of God, how God has ordered things. Yeah, knowing that people have issues or inclinations or struggles, but just redefining, just that we with great arrogance or maybe with a false sense of compassion thought it was okay to redefine marriage and make it legal for two men to get married or two women to get married, that you erase that line and you that's the Pandora's box that opens up to anything and everything. And I mean, just think of where we've come, you know, from that point. It's commonsensical, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's also something I've been thinking about for a while as you were talking. I mean, even as you were talking on Sunday, this need to not hurt somebody's feelings, this need to everything goes. I mean, I am really beginning to see people that say that, even within the church, and I go away from that. I don't want to have nothing to do with that because Jesus said things that, when you look at it, is this is the truth. Truth is going to offend people. You know, it's not a malicious, you know, make fun of or you know, it's just wake up. This is the signs. This is how we live. If you follow my, you know, if you follow my teachings, if you follow what I say, you won't have need for this. So it's just like, and when I see that, even in a situation where, okay, everybody's included, sometimes, you know, sometimes you can't include everybody if people want to do whatever they want. You know, there's restriction, there's laws, I look at it even with laws today. I mean, there's a law that says this, but now there are some people, or there are, you know, different kinds of people that say that law doesn't apply to me.
Would you take it just bring it down to the level of a family?
And that's
this is our family, this is your mother, this is your father, these are your brothers and sisters, and we've got to make this work. And so we want to maintain and sustain order in the home. Everybody's got to do their part. Actually, I was just writing about that using the movie The Wizard of Oz and The Lord of the Rings, and how, you know, it really was the sacrificial love that everybody had to do their part,
yeah,
in this battle, because it was a, again, you got to think, it's amazing to me that when I was a seminarian, any talk of battle or struggle or spiritual warfare, or you're a soldier for Christ, it was, talk about the naivete, is that it? Mm-hmm. Of the time, I do my thing, you do your thing.
Yeah.
Desiderata? No judgment, you know, you do your thing, I do my thing. It's all relative. Now, we morph into relativism, subjectivism, individualism, hedonism, the love of pleasure, everything. It's all written there in the scriptures. But, you know, if you're going to maintain a family and have order in that, and under the roof of that home, any responsible parents, you know, we've got to define our boundaries. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is what time we get up. This is what time we go to bed. Everybody's got different chores. You know, we got to make it work.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We got to make it work. And if you all of a sudden bring somebody in, I hear this, you know, we all know this, you know, because I deal with people all the time and families, and, you know, somebody comes from, a member of the family who, you know, whatever, and they just disrupt the entire, mm-hmm, order of the home, to the point that the parents have to say, you know, I'm, you know, as much as we want you to be part of the family, you're disrupting the very order of the family. You're leading the other ones astray. You've brought a certain perversion or distortion into, some of the prayers of the church are so beautiful. Like, you know, we pray that the tranquility of our worship not be disturbed. You know, the tranquility of our worship, the tranquility of our lives. Or again, is that reading? And the church was at peace. Mm-hmm. The church universal was at peace because they walked in the fear of the Lord, imbued with the Spirit of God. They grew in numbers. That line alone, that's a line that's going to stay with me now, just like when I read St. Paul, who was leaving Ephesus and said, you know, I'm leaving with a clean conscience because I didn't withhold. He's speaking to the priests. I didn't withhold from you the full counsel of God. I told you the truth. But you know that there's going to be those who are going to come from without and from within to try to disrupt, divide, and destroy. And we have to safeguard. And isn't that the whole, you know, the good shepherd? We just heard that, was it a couple of weeks ago? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm the good shepherd. My voice, my sheep know my voice. They know me. I know them. They're not going to follow the hireling or the who will run away when the wolves come. You know, it's all there. Yeah. It's all there. All we have to do is just stay with sacred scripture. But I don't know, going back to your point, I think it just, I guess as we're talking, just, yeah, compassion and mercy, you know, that the hallmark of our faith is there is no greater love than that you lay down your life for your friend. But that doesn't mean we act in a permissive way. Again, God is exigente. He's a demanding God. He holds us to a high standard, but it's balanced by his greatest attribute, which is mercy. And so we have to keep that balance, you know, because we are, we're all, again, muddling through life. Yeah. We're all trying to stay on that narrow path. Jesus is very, very hard. Very few can stay on this path. It's a discipline. And Peter said, "But Lord, how can man be saved?" He says, "For man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible." So the bottom line is, as we're coming to the end, and I go back to this, I've said it over and over, but I think more and more I'm thinking the real problem is we don't want the discipline. Mm-hmm. We don't want the laws. But again, Jesus, how often you can't, love and commandments and repentance, they're interchangeable. Interchangeable. You can't have one without the other. So it is an interesting time we're living in, but I think we have to have the courage of the saints to stand in truth and to speak the truth. Live it and speak it, you know, knowing that there are consequences.
Yes, there are.
Right? Thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred, the time.